Life is worth the living just because he lives. Come on now. There's some old-timey stuff here talking about the blood of Jesus and the resurrection. Listen, I've been to Israel. I've been in the empty tomb. Let me tell you a little story about the empty tomb. I took an atheist to the empty tomb. This is no joke. David Hook from Australia. This was 1988. Went to the empty tomb. In there talking, and it's the one below Golgotha carved out in the rock. You can still see the track where the stone was and where the stone cut into the side of the mountain there. And we took David Hook. He had argued with us for 2 weeks, atheist. We hung out in there, me and my brother and some other guys, and we were talking about Jesus and everything. But when you walk out of there, you walk through a garden and you walk through a store out into an alley, and we were walking down that alley when we left. And David Hook, the atheist, had argued with me for 2 weeks about whether God exists or not, or the Bible and all this stuff. He said, I felt something in there. I felt a peace in there I never felt before in my life. I said, that's Jesus trying to get your attention, son. We got back to the youth hostel, and he gave his life to Jesus. And the power of God was all over him. So I'm going to tell you, I've been to that empty tomb, and there's still some power hanging out in that place. Because Jesus Christ is the one true God. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And I can tell you he did. Because if he hadn't of, there wouldn't be all these changed lives. Right? A dead man can't change anybody's life. But he's alive. So let's sing this one more time.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives, because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone.
Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. You didn't have to, Lord. You chose to. You chose to lay down your life, to shed your sinless blood, to give us the way to be forgiven, the way to eternal life. And you rose from the dead, Lord, because death could not hold you. For you are the resurrection and the life. And we exalt you and we praise you. And that's why we don't have to fear death. If we are in you and you are in us, we don't have to fear death. Because, Lord, you promised eternal life. to your people. Lord, we thank you for that. That there's hope beyond this life. That there's a new body coming. That's like yours, eternal. And Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we pray and ask you, reveal yourself to us today. Reveal yourself to those watching and listening, those who may not know you in the way they need to know you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Glory be to God. That's good stuff right there. That reminds me of going to the First Assembly of God Church when I was 5 and 6 years old with my great aunts and my great grandmother. We used to sing those songs. That's old school right there. That's good stuff. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to what for me, and maybe for some of you, is a familiar passage of Scripture, familiar parable of Jesus, Matthew 25. We'll go to verse 14. Now, there's a lot been going on in this world, and we know what Jesus said, and we know what they all said, what Paul said, what John said. It's going to get darker and darker. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Darkness is going to cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord said he would arise upon his people and that his glory would be seen. But that does not mean that we don't have difficulty to face. And that doesn't mean that we don't each have a job to do. I love when Jesus was 12 and he went missing. And they were in a panic to find him. And, of course, they found him in the temple with the scribes and the Pharisees asking them questions and also confounding them. They could not believe the wisdom that he had. And when his mother got on to him, as mothers will do, he said, "I must be about my father's business." I want to tell you right now, time's running out. You better be about your father's business. Say, Pastor Dean, they've been saying that for centuries, that time is running out. Yeah, well, you know, here's the thing. You only got one lifetime. I don't care if it was 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 300 years ago. You got one life. And you better not waste any time. But, folks, I can tell you, after studying this book for 35 years now, I'm going to tell you what. If you don't know the time is running out, then you're blind. You hear me? Because we are now in that time. We are in the unprecedented time. Now, I want to tell you, I've taught this before. It's in my book, Grace Abuse. I've been teaching this parable now since, you know, I think the first time I taught it was in 1989, somewhere around that time period. So I've taught this many times, but I felt the Lord specifically tell me this morning after a season of praying in tongues, and the interpretation was this parable. So I don't know why, again, it's kind of like the parable of the 10 virgins. I don't always know why. I just know I'm supposed to do it. Some of you have never heard it, and you need to get this truth down. But just remember this. When you look at a parable, and just as the scripture says in Peter, you don't get to put any private interpretation on it. Well, I'm going to share with you, this is not my private interpretation. How do we interpret symbolic or parables, symbolic language or parables in the Bible? Number one rule of biblical interpretation, or hermeneutics, if you want to be theological, you know, and hermeneutical and philosophical. If you want to sound, you know, like you went to seminary, you say hermeneutical. But one of the rules of biblical interpretation, which is hermeneutics, is let the Bible interpret the Bible. And when you do that, you're in pretty good shape there, all right? When people start just, you know, making up stuff in their interpretation, then we're in trouble. But let's look at this, because I've heard this taught that this parable of the talents has to do with your talent to play the piano or something, or to sing. No, sorry. Then I've heard other ones talk about, oh, it's just about money, what you do with your giving. No, sorry. He likens the kingdom of heaven unto this, and he gives us some things. So let's read this, starting in verse 14. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is as, or like, so he's making a comparison here, allegory. He said, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. All right, everybody just stop right there for a second. So the kingdom of heaven, so he's talking about the relationship between God and man and what God is doing, right, between man. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is just like this. It's like this, as a man traveling into a far country, calling his own servants and giving them his goods, what they need. Everybody got that? So this story, when he talks about someone traveling into a far country, Jesus came here to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to preach the gospel to us. But he came, as we sang in the songs this morning, to die on the cross for our sins, to pay for our sins, the sins of mankind, an atoning death, the sinless, spotless blood of God himself on the cross. Jesus is God in the flesh. He died for us in our place so that we could be forgiven and we could be saved. Then he rose from the dead on the third day. Then he traveled into a far country called heaven. But before he traveled into a far country, it says that he would deliver to his servants, he would call his servants and give them what they would need to do the job that he called them to do. That's what this parable is about. This parable has nothing to do with the unsaved or the lost or the wicked. Nope. This is strictly Jesus and his servants that he called and delivered what they would need. Everybody got that? So this parable here is going to destroy the idea of once you're saved, you're always saved no matter how you live. Because I want to show you what Jesus gives them. He gives them everything they would need to be successful in walking with him, being obedient to him, and bearing fruit. So what does Jesus give every person that is born again, that comes to him? They get grace and they get faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, Romans 12:3 tells us, right? The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 on down. All right? Now, so God gives us what? Because it says we are saved, Ephesians 2, right? 2, 8, and 9. For we are saved by grace through faith. So if Jesus calls you and you are one of his servants, the first thing he's going to do is save you. You're going to get saved, born again. You're going to get convicted of your sin. You're going to repent. You're going to be born again. You can't be born again unless the grace of God comes upon you and teaches you and convicts you. That's the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. He teaches you, convicts you, draws you, and then you exercise faith that God's already given you, because he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. And you exercise faith in that you believe it and then you act upon it, because faith is always believing it in your heart and confessing it with your mouth or acting on it in some way, because faith without works is dead, being alone, right? All right, so this is how it works. We get grace and we get faith. If you don't get grace and faith, then you are not a servant of God. You are not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. I know the world teaches you, and I know that Joel Osteen teaches you that you're all children of God. No, you're not. That's why you have to be born again, because we're all children of the devil until we are born again through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Right? That's why Jesus looked at the Pharisee and said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do. He didn't call them, you just poor little children of God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're heathens. You're wicked. Devils. We were all that way. I was. All right. Now, he delivered unto them his goods. So I'm going to tell you right now, these servants he called, they received grace, faith, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, everything they would need to make it, to do what God called them to do. And then at the end, when he returned, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Can I just go ahead and tell you right now? God has provided you everything you need to make it. And on judgment day, if you don't make it, you will not be going, well, God, you didn't give me this, and you didn't do that, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and I didn't have what I know. No, there won't be any of that. In fact, it says every mouth's going to be stopped. Because it says you will know exactly what happened. So let's read this. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid, look at the phrase, his Lord's money. That's not an unsaved person. That's not a child of the devil. No. He hid his Lord's money. Verse 19. And after a long time, say about 2,000 years, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with him. Now, you can say what you want to say. The people that try to interpret this as your talent to sing or play the piano or try to make out like, you know, it's just about money and giving and investing and all this stuff, it's ridiculous, because this right here is all about Jesus coming the first time, leaving for a long time, and then returning. Now, at his returning, what happens at the second coming of Jesus? One of the first things that happens is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where all believers will be judged according to their works. Now, the Baptists and the Calvinists have taught us that that is the place where you'll be judged by you'll be judged of your works, and you will just either lose some reward or whatever, but you'll still make it. That is a partial truth. There will be rewards lost, and yet people still be saved and make it in. But if that's all it is to it, then this doesn't make sense here, what Jesus taught. And matter of fact, many of the parables don't. The judgment seat of Christ is a very important issue here, because he says the Lord of those servants cometh, and what does it say? A reckoning. Oh, what does that mean? That's an accounting term. We're going to balance the books of your life. And if you've been fudging and cheating, that's going to come out in the open. But the Lord of those servants comes to reckon with his servants. Just remember, at the second coming, that's what Jesus does. 1,000 years later is when the wicked dead are raised up and judged at the great white throne. There are 2 judgments, one of the Christians and one of the non-Christians at the very end. 1,000 years apart, can't really mistake them. This parable is about the judgment seat of Christ and what you did with what he gave you. Listen, you didn't earn grace. You didn't earn even the faith he gave you to believe. But what you do with it, you will be held accountable. You didn't earn it. Just like I've taught for many years, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it says God made this beautiful garden, and he put them in the garden. And they were new creatures. They were brand new creatures, newly created, sinless. Think about this. Adam and Eve were sinless at one point. You talk about being righteous and being in relationship with God. They were sinless. Let me ask you something. Did they earn that state? But God said he gave them a responsibility. He said, there's one tree. Don't eat of that tree. If you do, you die. So what was the story there? You didn't earn this garden. You didn't earn this relationship. You didn't earn this sinless state you're in. But you best keep it. You better keep it. How do you keep it? You obey. Just obey me. That's all you got to do. Adam and Eve chose to not obey. Two of these servants obeyed. Let me just go on and say right now, the servant that had the 5 talents and went and traded with the same, all that's talking about is that he took what God gave him and he put actions to his faith. He didn't live in fear. He went out and did something with what God gave him. I can tell you right now, he probably didn't live a sinless life because none of us do. Not even the Apostle Paul went after that and never sinned. That's not what this is about. But did you do what God wanted you to do with your life, or was your life spent upon yourself? I thought we're supposed to give our bodies a living sacrifice. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Too many Christians don't do God's bidding. They do their own. And this is the problem. This is why we are where we are. So goes the church. So goes the world. And if you see the state that the world's in, you can imagine what state the church is in. But he says this. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice the terminology again, his Lord. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 talents other, or 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So it wasn't about the amount of fruit. Notice, one that had 5 gained 5. One that had 2 gained 2. It wasn't about us all being the same. We all have different callings. We all have different levels of anointing and gifts and responsibility. Some of us are responsible for 5, and some of us are responsible for 2, and some of us are responsible for 1. It's just a matter of being responsible and not lazy. And not wicked. Because the scary verse is coming up here. So the scary verses start here. Verse 24. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Now, what he's saying there is, Lord, I knew you meant what you said. I knew you are going to be the final judge, and I knew you were able to do the miraculous, because if somebody can reap where they haven't sown, that's a miracle, because I know about you have to sow a seed to actually reap something, right, if you're a farmer. But he's talking about God can reap where he hadn't even sown. So he's admitting, Lord, I know you could do the supernatural. That's what a lot of people say. Oh, God can do anything. Really? But do you believe he'll do it with your life? Because if you believe he will do it with your life, then you'll do what he says. You'll step out of that boat. You'll walk on that water. You'll fight the devils and the demons. You'll tell your family about Jesus. You'll tell your neighbors about Jesus. You won't be ashamed. You'll take the reproach and the persecution and even death if need be. You'll do what you got to do. But this servant right here said, Lord, I knew this stuff. Look at verse 25. And I was afraid. Oh, God. If I could preach one thing to folks for a while, fear is your enemy. fear of man, worrying about what people think about you, what they'll say about you, what they'll do to you. People worried about getting fired from their job. Should I do the right thing or get fired from my job? Should I talk about Jesus? If I talk about Jesus, then I might get kicked out of this place or that place. If you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. Let's keep reading here. He said, I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You ought, or thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Now here's the thing. This is, people say this all the time. God won't take, he's given you salvation. He won't take it from you. Who told you that? The Bible tell you that? No. Some man did. Exactly. What does Jesus say here to the one? Remember, the one that had received the one, he had at least received enough to be saved, to be called a servant of God. He says here, take from him. Ooh. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, this is at the second coming of Jesus. There'll be people say, oh, that just means that you won't get to experience the kingdom of God on earth. And No. No. Take from him what he has. Oh, God won't take it. Won't take it from you. Oh, really? This one got right here, got it snatched right out of him. And he got thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And why was there weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because he's going to live for all eternity knowing that he didn't do what he ought to have done. The question you got to ask yourself is, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing with what God's given me? Everything. Guess what? That means your mind, your thought life, your time, your money, your possessions, all of it is not yours. You understand that? If God told you tomorrow, sell it all and go to Africa, could you do it? See, there's a lot of people that, when I said that right there, like, So I've had the Lord tell me get rid of everything. When I went to the Middle East the first time, it was a one-way ticket. You ever bought a one-way ticket 8,000 miles away? Jesus likes crazy folks, like just crazy. Just do whatever he says to do. Yes, Lord, we'll go. Here I am, send me. But you know, there's a lot of Christians that, oh, Lord, don't find me. Don't find me. But you've got to be the type of Christian over the years. I've had to have the Lord stop me from doing stuff. Like I was signing up to go smuggle Bibles into China. The Lord said, no, no, no. Not you. But I was signing up. I was going. And you just got to be that way. God wants us to be just scary radical. Ready to do whatever he says. you know, this this adventure that I'm on, running for governor of Alabama. Do you think ever in a million years that I dreamed I would be doing this that I'm doing right now? And no matter what the outcome, I'm being obedient. And I stood in front of, I don't know, a couple of hundred people on Friday at lunchtime and preached Jesus to them, gave them my testimony. Would that have happened if I was not obeying God to run for governor? Would they have asked me to come speak there? Nope. But they got to hear about Jesus saving me from drugs and alcohol and immorality. You get what I'm saying? And they may like it and they may not like it. But you see, God has adventures for you. And some of them are difficult. Some of them are scary. Some of them are will stretch you to the max. But that's where Christianity is alive. That's where it's real. When you go to Nigeria and Nigerian soldiers are marching you out into the darkness with AK-47s, that's when it's real. When you come back from Nigeria the first time and they run your bags through in customs and it goes, whoop, 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 whoop. It's like explosive materials all over my bags. And then a bomb blew up. So they told me a bomb was on the plane with me in the local airport, the local flight. I was in Israel and saw yellow tape. I'm talking to somebody, and I walk up and bump into yellow police tape, and then a guy walks by me with the full bomb suit on into a bomb truck. Holding the, I got a good look at the bomb. It's like this notebook right here. But see, then I got these stories to tell. Like that same trip when that bomb went by me. Got on the bus in the Jerusalem bus station and witnessed to David Hook until we got to the garden tomb where Jesus rose from the dead. Why were you in Israel? Because God told me to go. What'd you go to do? Preach the gospel all over the country to everybody I could find, Jew and Gentile. Made a Mossad agent cry. Any of you ever made a Mossad agent cry? Because I memorized Isaiah 53, and while she was searching my bags, because it was very strange for a young man to be traveling on a one-way ticket to Israel. And she was searching our bags. I quoted Isaiah 53, word for word, to this Jewish Israeli Mossad agent. And when I got to the end of it, and I said, do you understand Jesus is Jehovah? Tears started running down her face. She threw all my stuff back in my bag, ran out the door, and put it on the plane herself as we got on Israeli Airlines. Think about all these wonderful, wonderful stories. You got to make your own stories. That's when you step out and obey and walk with God and do radical things. That's what he's talking about, taking what he gives you and putting it out there without fear. You say, well, Pastor Dean, you could have been killed in Nigeria or Israel or, yeah, so what? You understand? So what? Is the goal to keep living here while we live with a buried talent in the yard? That's not the goal of Christianity. The goal is to take that out and share it and do what he says to do with it. He wants us to be bold and courageous, fearless. And I can tell you right now, I know some of you thinking, well, maybe I've wasted too much time. No, you've never wasted too much time. Because the beautiful thing about our God, all you got to say is, Lord, I blew it. Maybe I did waste 10 years or 20 years, or I've been afraid and I buried my talent in the earth. You still got time because he hadn't come back yet. So you got time to go dig it up and get busy. Amen. Well, because trust me, you want to go to heaven with some stories to tell. You hear me? You want to go to heaven knowing that you took some people with you. Knowing that you didn't sit in your house afraid. Afraid to be bold. Afraid to step out there. Afraid to be very public about what God has done in your life. That's the thing I love about the Apostle Paul. It didn't matter what was going on. Whether he was standing around a bunch of fishermen or a bunch of slaves, or he was with the governor or with Caesar, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, doing everything he could, praying for the sick, seeing miracles, but trying to lead them to Jesus. He converted most of Caesar's household. That's why they finally had to behead him. It's like, we got to stop this guy. You left him alone, he would have converted all of Rome. That's why what Tertullian said, that lawyer said that Paul was a plague. He was a Christian disease. Everywhere he went, he spread, infected people with Christianity, true Christianity, powerful Christianity. This man is a plague. Yeah, he was a Christian plague. Are you a Christian plague? Or are you the vaccine? Oh. Oh, they'll censor this because I said the word vaccine. Christian disease. I want to be a Christian disease. And you know what? So, Pastor Dean, there's days that I'm just too tired. Well, Lord, welcome to my life. Too tired. What did I tell you today, babe, this morning? I said, I think I'm just staying home today. And I know it. I said, well, I guess somebody's getting married. I got to go. No. You don't go by feelings. Faith is not feelings. Obedience. Y'all know after, let's see, this week, last Saturday, I went to Baldwin County and back. So what is that? 250 miles and then another 500 miles round trip. That was Saturday. Monday, I went to Birmingham and back. That's another 120 miles and whatever. Then on Wednesday, I went to Huntsville and back. And then on Thursday, I went to Fairhope, South Alabama, and then came back on Saturday. And then we leave today. After, as soon as your wedding's over, I leave to Enterprise, which is 2 hours south. I'm tired. I'm an old guy. I'm tired. You see this white in my beard? I'm tired. But you know what? I remind myself every time I'm exhausted. And the spiritual warfare is so heavy. And I remind the Lord, as I... Lord, I'm doing what you're telling me to do. I need your strength. When everything in me does not want to get out of the bed or stand up in front of another group of people and talk again. Lord, you told me to do it, so let's go do it. Whether you feel bad, whether you're sick, whether you're exhausted, you do what God's told you to do. Because life is short. It's so very short. And the truth of God's word is powerful. And one thing I've learned over the years, if you'll boldly proclaim it, live it for people, yes, but you have to boldly proclaim it as well and do what God's told you to do, your life will not be boring. It will not be boring. And souls will be saved. lives will be changed. Bodies will be healed. Demons will be cast out. And the gospel will be preached to the whole world, and then the end shall come. That's what this is about. You know, the Lord's trying to raise up the last end time group of folks. He said in Matthew 24, he said, this gospel, not a fake one, not the Joel Osteen version. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. See, this is why I think, too, we don't get completely cut off from everything, because the gospel is going to go to the whole world. And if they cut off travel and they cut off our ability to use the media, guess what? It's going to be the people right where they are. You don't have to go to Nigeria or Israel or Mauritius. But you got to go next door. You hear me? I remember this preacher that was in Israel, this 80-year-old preacher from London, England. We ended up staying in a sharing like this apartment with him for a little while. His wife had been an archaeologist in Israel for years, and she had passed away. And you can tell he's a very lonely, old English gentleman that had his tea every day at 3. And I remember, I'll never forget what he said. He said, he that'll preach the gospel from door to door will eventually preach it from shore to shore. And I used to think about that all the time. And he was telling us, be faithful. Be faithful with what you have, what you can do. And then God will give you more. He that is faithful over little is made ruler over much. Didn't we just read that? Too many of us have wanted the big things and missed all the little things around us, which were people that needed us. So I just want to encourage you this morning. I'm not going to preach much longer. Be the light of the world. And just remember, you don't have much time left. So make the most of it. Do not stand on judgment day and hear the words, you ought to have done this and you ought to have done that. In fact, you should be so crazy stepping out of the boat that the Lord will have to tell you when to don't step now. But listen to him. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I'm not like you. I'm not crazy like you. That's all right. You don't have to be 5-level crazy. You can be 1-level crazy. I have to be 5-level crazy. And you know what's interesting? You know what I think about that? Why he said 5, 2, and 1? Fivefold ministry. 2, elders and deacons. And 1, everybody else. We've got to be faithful to what he's given us to do. It doesn't matter. Again, Judgment Day has nothing to do with what you were called to do. It has everything to do with what you did, how you lived your life. Was your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? Did your life bear any fruit whatsoever for good? Will you be able to hear, well done? Enter in. You were faithful with a little. I'll make you ruler over much. You know, this is what the old preachers used to preach, this kind of stuff. I remember when I was younger than her, hearing preachers preach like this. It's almost gone now. They don't talk about this stuff. Because, you know, as Joel Osteen would say, it's not my ministry. I don't think anything is his ministry. You talk about sin, you talk about end time prophecy. I know I'm picking on him for some reason. It must be somebody out there latched on to Joel. Get free from it. Get free from it. start reading this book for yourself, not Joel's little devotional cube, whatever it is, for $49.95. No, you need to read this book, because this book will tell you. And this book, look, you know why I preach the scary verses? Because I read the book, and those scary verses got me right with the Lord and kept me right with the Lord and kept me in the right path. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, the fear of the Lord will only come when you read all of the book. You got to take the good and the bad, the blessings and the scary. And then that'll change your life. See, I know the Lord loves me, but I have a good, healthy fear of the Father. And I know he'll whoop my butt and throw me out of the house if I want to act a fool. But I'm not going to do that. Don't want to do that. Got no time for that. So what you need to do, each and every one of you, you say, what do I need to do to not be the guy who dug a hole and hid what the Lord gave me? Don't be that person. Some of you, it's time. Some of you have never stepped out of the boat to do anything. And it's time to step. Amen? Let's stand this morning. I want to do that song again. That's the shortest sermon you'll probably ever get right there. So enjoy it. I want to do that song because he lives again. He's got stuff for us to do, y'all. And let's do it before we cross that river into eternity. Let's get it done. And young people, let me tell you why I have so many stories. Because I started young. I was 19 years old when I started the real journey. And I could tell you, so there's so many stories I have, being shot at, seeing Satanists run away from me, all kind of stuff, all kind of stories. You know why? Because I just kept stepping out there. We're going to have some more stories in the next few months. Starting to make the establishment nervous. Let's do this song.
God sent his song. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives, because he and then one day across that river, I'll find life's fire. No war with pain ending as death gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory, and I know He lives because He lives. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Yes, Lord, go ahead and give Him praise. Hallelujah. We worship Him. Thank you, Lord. Glory to Your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We worship You, Lord. We thank You. You are our strength, our fortress, our shield, our deliverer. You are the one who empowers us, Lord, to be a witness. Lord, we thank You for Your death on the cross, Your atoning death, that You shed Your blood to wash our sins away, that You rose from the dead, Lord, to show death could never hold You and it would never hold any of us that walk with You, Lord. And we're just thankful for it today. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we have a wedding to do. So, I guess we're going to start getting ready for that. What are we... Tell them, oh, yeah, bye.